It's such a joy to have today Jim with me on the phone. And Jim is a good friend and travel companion in the Lord of mine. And Jim, I really appreciate who you are and your tremendous support, spiritual support and moral support to me in my ministry. And I would love to hear your experience. So Jim, thanks for sharing that with us today.
Well, you're sure welcome, Kim, and thank you for your presence in my life. I really believe and know that the Holy Spirit has placed you in my life for such a wonderful reason. I have grown so much spiritually with you, Tim. I've learned so much about God's Word through your understanding of God's Word, and you are a gift to me by God's Spirit. I know it. And I'd like to just reminisce a little bit about our first meeting. I met you at the Riverview Church during an ABF presentation. You were telling your testimony, really. And I was in such awe of how God had prepared you for His purposes. And near the end of your presentation, the Holy Spirit just immersed me in Himself. And I could do nothing but say, wow, wow, wow. I was in such awe of how God had used you, a human being, to accomplish His purposes. And that was the beginning of our connection. And it's been a connection ever since. And I love you, brother. And I've told this story about the near-death experience to many different people. But you seem to understand it and appreciate it more than any others. And I really bless God for that. Tim, at the first of the experience, I did have what other people who have gone through the near-death experience describe as a tunnel experience. I had that also, but I haven't shared it with you before because I just didn't think it was important.
Well, I'd love to hear all those details. So just take us back to sort of the year and the time and what was happening in your life and where you were when you had this experience.
Okay, that was back in 1983. March 10th, actually, is when it happened, 1983. My wife and I had gone through a pretty long separation. It was a divorce where we were separated. We had gotten back together maybe 2 years earlier, and the marriage was still in conflict. And we had gotten back together, and I was facilitating a dream interpretation class, and I really felt the Lord was working through it, just as Joseph and Daniel attributed the interpretation of dreams to God, God's Spirit. I believe that that's what was happening. We had gone through a class, and after the class ended, there was an adult school class on dream interpretation. A group of us after the class got together, and we didn't want it to end, so we decided to just keep it going ourselves. So I was the facilitator of the class. We were meeting in Sunday school room with the church that we were going to at the time. I think it was a Wednesday evening. And my wife had attended once, and after she had attended, she had sent some things that were concerning to her. And she asked me to drop that class. And that was difficult. I could see her concerns. And that night, the night of March the 10th, I had announced that to the class that I won't be doing this anymore. And as we left, I went down the stairway. The classroom was on the second floor. And it was a beautiful, clear night, stars out, and I just cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, this is hard. I didn't want to give it up, but I knew that for the sake of our marriage, I should. And the Lord heard my cry, heard my heart cry. And now that I know a little bit more about Scripture, I know that verse in Joel in the Old Testament, it said, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I had said, Jesus, this is too hard. And I was calling out to the Lord in his name. And that's what was going on. That's the background of what was going on.
Very interesting. Okay, so you went home and what happened next?
Right, I went home and I went to bed as normal. And once I got to sleep, I had a dream. I knew it was important dream. As had been my habit, I'd get up from bed. Both Benny and I were in a king-size water bed at the time. Went to the bathroom, turned on the light, and jotted down the high points of the dream so that I wouldn't forget it. And then went back to bed, and I was talking myself back to sleep, as I often do, kind of like counting sheep. But in this sleep state, I had imagined myself in a bed, and things started happening that didn't normally happen. I noticed that my breathing rate, or that is, my heart rate, was synchronizing with my breathing rate. I didn't think much of it at the time, but that's not, the heartbeat that slow is not normal. And while I was visualizing myself in this bed with our orange bedspread, I recall, I felt myself kind of sinking into the mattress, which is also unusual. And then there appeared a woman beyond the bed, against the wall in a lotus position, and she was holding a gemstone, a yellow topaz, fairly large yellow topaz stone, and staring at the stone. And my concentration went to the stone as well. And as I looked at the stone, I felt something drawing me to this stone, this smoky topaz stone. And unbelievably, I was drawn to this stone, and either the stone expanded greatly or I became microscopic. And I entered this stone, and I could see that I was being pulled through this stone. I could see the crystalline structure, and then zipping along, I could see the molecular structure of this stone, and very fast travel. And before I exited the stone, I saw up ahead a human figure. And then I was there, standing in front of this human figure, hands raised in prayer. And as I stood there...
Sorry, Jim, was it your hands raised in prayer?
No, his hands. His hands were raised in prayer.
So back in your bed, you saw this woman sort of at the foot of your bed holding this stone. Were you aware of what was happening at this time? Did you think this was a dream, or did you think that you had woken up and there was a woman there? How were you sort of reacting to this?
Good question. The woman was far from the foot of the bed. I'd say at least 10, 12 feet. Her back was against the wall in this lotus position. And as I had mentioned, the heart rate was synchronizing with the breath. And as I breathed, it almost felt like I was hearing my breath echoing, like in a tunnel. And I had been visualizing. So I just thought that this might be a part of the visualization. I had visualized myself in this bed, but now this woman popped up, and that wasn't a part of what I had expected or wanted. So the experience took on a different flavor.
Now, did you recognize the woman?
I did. I had known her before, years before, during the time that Penny and I were separated during this divorce. But that's about it. She was sitting there looking at this stone, gemstone.
Okay, so you sort of entered this stone and you traveled to where you saw a person?
Yeah, that would have been the tunnel experience. It wasn't a tunnel, but I guess it could be described as a tunnel experience.
Okay, so pick up again there where you were, Jim.
Okay, so I'm out of the tunnel now. I'm standing in front of this figure. I did not know who it was. I know it was a human figure with his arms outstretched as in prayer. And then I became aware that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And as soon as that awareness, I felt the fear of God just descend upon me. I became very fearful, petrified, that here I am standing in the presence of the Son of God, unworthiness in the presence of worthiness, pure worthiness. And I fell to my face on the ground. He was standing on a huge rock, maybe about 6 foot above. Maybe my eye level would have been at his foot level. So anyway, I'm on my face. And that just seemed the right thing to do, just to drop to my face in the presence of a living God.
What was the environment like there, Jim? Were you in a building? Were you outside? Was it day? Was it night?
That's a good question. I certainly was not in a building. It was outside. The ground under my feet seemed solid, was solid, with tiny stones. And the hill he was standing on was solid rock. And he was maybe 15, 20 feet from me. Yeah, I was outside, and whether it was day or night, I was visible, so I must have been, there was light outside, enough light to discern our Savior.
Uh-huh.
He was wearing an off-white colored robe. I don't know what I was wearing, but it didn't seem to be important.
Were there any colors, or was this sort of monochrome?
I don't recall colors. It was very vivid, though. Vivid experience. It wasn't black and white. Maybe I don't remember any shadows. Maybe like on an overcast day where the sun is being hidden from the clouds, hidden by the clouds, and no shadows, but there's plenty of light.
So you're on your face on the ground for some time.
Right. I would guess around 5 minutes, something like that. And then I became aware. It was probably the Holy Spirit giving me the awareness. No communication, no words. I became aware that I was in the wrong position, that I should be in the position that Jesus was in, doing what he did.
How did you become aware of this, Jim?
It must say it was telepathic. Now I'm aware sometimes I have a knowing. I'm sure the Holy Spirit gives me this knowing. And that's how it was then. I just had a knowing, an unexplained knowing, that I was in the wrong position, that I should be doing what Jesus did. So very slowly, I got up from the ground and stood up, raised my arms as his arms were raised, facing him, and the terror subsided. The feeling of fear subsided. So I'm thinking, well, okay, this is good. I feel a little bit more better, about this. So I just stood there for a while, but then Jesus started walking toward me and the fear returned. Oh no, he's coming toward me. But somehow I knew I was supposed to be doing what Jesus did. So I started walking toward him.
So did he come down off of this rock?
Yes, he was walking toward me. Coming down toward me and descending from his position on the top of this rock, this hill, I would call it. But it was a solid rock hill. So I slowly started stepping toward him, knowing that that's what I should be doing, and the fear subsided again. So this is good. And then it wasn't too long before his hands clasped my hands, both up in the air, arms extended, as in prayer to God. And he clasped my fingers and began pushing very gently toward me. So I started pushing gently toward him as well, but his push became stronger and stronger. So I resisted with more and more of my strength until I had just about run out of strength. I was pushing as hard as I could. And also his grip had become much stronger. And I was becoming fearful that his grip would be breaking the bones in my hand. And at that time, I called out to God. I said, "God, help!" And instantly, his grip loosened. And he started backing away. And so we were separated at that time. He went down to one knee, and I went zooming upward like on one of these express elevators. You feel your heart dip down toward your feet. I have been accelerating so fast. I felt that acceleration. Up, 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 I went, and I ended up at a different level, filled with very, very bright green light. I was in a mist, and the light seemed to be emanating from this mist. Very, very intensely bright green light, like the light I had seen at a laser show, where you have the laser beaming very bright light. It was at least that bright, very, very bright. And as I stood there watching this being in this green light, I became aware that I had a goblet in my left hand, and then my attention went to the goblet. I'm trying to figure out what this goblet was made of. I kind of wanted it to be a gold goblet, but I satisfied myself it was silver in color. And I became aware that this mist, this intensely light green mist, was gravitating toward the silver goblet. And as the mist got closer and closer to the goblet, the size of the mist droplets became larger. And the droplets, as they touched the silver goblet, became emeralds. Amazing. I was seeing creation in progress. It was pretty amazing. And then I went up, 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 up again, accelerating just like I had accelerated before to a different level. Still had the goblet in my hand. I don't remember that it had the emeralds on it anymore. But as I ascended, I saw and I heard, I did hear a voice this time. A hand had, I forget whether it was a pitcher or what. Anyway, it said, "This is the nectar of the gods." And this nectar poured into the goblet I had in my hand. And I knew I was supposed to drink of this. And I did. It was just like a mist. It was nothing like sticking your tongue out when you're in a dense fog. So up, 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 I continued up. And now I'm ended up in outer space. I could see stars, moons, and there's a figure in front of me. And I asked, "Who are you?" And this figure looked to me like a matronly woman. She was also dressed in a robe, off-white colored robe, not gleaming white, just an off-white colored robe. And she responded, "I'm God's highest angel." Okay. I said, "Well, who is God?" "God is love," was her response. And then a question forms in my mind, "Well, where is God?" But before I could ask, it was revealed to me, just as a human artist pours his or her love into his artistic creation, so God pours his love into his creation. is material creation. And here I'm in outer space looking at the universe, stars and what have you, and I just have a knowing that God's creation was created from His love. And then I became aware that something was going on within my heart. I became aware of a conflict within my heart. First, just gradual awareness that became more and more and more intense to the point that it became a raging battle within my heart. Then I became aware that this was a battle unto death. And then aware that this battle was between the part of me that wanted to be in control, the master of my fate and the captain of my soul, so to speak, as in a poem. And the part of me that wanted to surrender to God's will. And I knew I had to make a decision. This was a battle unto death and would continue unto death. Yet, even knowing that, I was undecided. I couldn't decide. I also became aware that if I surrendered to God's will, I would no longer be able to boast of my wonderful accomplishments in this life so far. I can laugh about that now because it's true. Everything we have is what God has given us.
Amen.
And then I became aware, and I just knew. I knew that God's will was perfect. And I certainly knew my will was imperfect. I had made plenty of mistakes in my life by that time. I was 45 years old at the time. But still, I was undecided, in a dilemma. But then, miraculously, all of a sudden, almost like switching on a light in a dark room, I became aware that I felt so stupid. I felt stupid saying, how stupid could I be standing here not being able to make a decision, knowing perfectly well that God's will is perfect, perfect for me, perfect for my wife, perfect for our children, perfect for everyone. And with that awareness, I knew I must surrender to God's will. And at that time, I saw God as an enemy. And he is an enemy of our pride. And I knew I had to do it. So I surrendered to God's will. And at that moment, two things happened. I heard the angel say, let it be. And I experienced the most powerful, accepting, healing love I have ever experienced or ever will experience. Now I know it was God's will. Powerful, powerful, powerful will. Powerful love. It was like a rushing river that just flooded into my heart. And then I was just so overcome by God's love, powerful, accepting, healing love. I was just basking in this wonderful love, imagining myself in a prone position again. And I knew that healing was going on in my heart. I didn't know what it was, but I felt healing in my heart.
So, Jim, just a question on your surrender. So when you were in the heat of that battle, and the angel was standing by observing.
I didn't see the angel. The angel was within earshot, but this was just a battle was raging within my heart. It was very intense, and I wasn't aware of anything else around me.
So how did you surrender? Was it something you said, or was it just something that you did in your heart?
That latter would be more accurate. It was something that did in my heart. I just said in my heart without words that I surrender. It was something that happened within my heart. Yes, I surrender. The battle is over. I surrender. I didn't know at the time what punishment I would receive or anything else. I just knew I had to surrender, and I made the decision to surrender. That was more than I decided. I surrender. And by throwing your arms up and surrender. I didn't throw my arms up, but it was just a decision.
Yeah, so that's the disposition of the heart that we make in the heart when we throw our arms up. So the interesting point to me is that the angel was aware of what was going on in your heart.
Yes, and the angel was certainly aware that I had made the decision and then said the words, "Let it be." But I don't think there was any time differential between her words, "Let it be," and this powerful love that I felt streaming, flooding into my heart, instantaneous. But it happened just simultaneously.
So backing up just a bit, when you were in sort of the overcast environment way down below, when you saw Jesus on the rock, and then you had the encounter, pressing your hands against his, etc., when he kneeled down, when you cried out, "God, help me," and then he kneeled down, and then you felt yourself ascending, where was he in relation to your ascent? Were you aware?
He had descended to the level ground that I had been on. We weren't on the rock. We were on the mound, that the hill that he had been on when he started coming down. So he had reached to the base of the hill, and I had reached him. So on flat ground we were. So he was on flat ground when he went to his knee. And as I ascended, I could look down and see him. I thought at the time of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he said, "I felt power go out of me." Yeah, so that thought did come to me as I was ascending. The power of God had gone from Jesus into me, and I was zipping upward. So he had been weakened. I thought that since he went to his knee, he had been weakened, and the power of God was now zooming me up to another level.
So it was like he gave you his power.
Well, just like the woman with the issue of blood.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "I felt power go out of me."
Interesting.
So is the power of God that was in Jesus at the with the woman was left Jesus and in the being. I think that's what happened. So I am basking in God's wonderful, wonderful love, just loving the experience and wanting to be there forever. And this continued for some time. I don't know how long. But then I became aware, and I hadn't been aware of this before. I became aware that I was a husband and a father, and had responsibilities as a husband and father. I had two children at the time, a boy and a girl, and I knew that I had to make a decision. I could stay there enjoying God's wonderful, powerful, accepting, healing love, or I could return and continue my responsibilities as a husband and father. And I thought the right thing to do would be to go back and continue as a husband and father. And I did. I made that decision. And instantaneously, once I made the decision, I was aware that I was back in bed with my wife. She was still sound asleep, and I was sobbing like a baby. I don't know how babies sob, but I was sobbing with fairly hard sobs. And the waterbed was waving like a boat on a lake. Yet my wife was sound asleep beside me. I knew that. But I also became aware that I was paralyzed. I tried to move my hand and my feet. They would not move. It felt like my arms and legs were like the limbs of a dead tree with no feeling whatsoever. And then I became a bit panicky, afraid that I would go through life paralyzed. And I remember in my heart calling out to Jesus, Jesus, I don't want to be paralyzed for the rest of my life. So I'm still just struggling, trying to get my arm to move, my hands to move, nothing. And after some moments of struggle, minutes of struggle, one of my arms started flailing almost uncontrollably. It finally moved, and it moved pretty quickly. And I was hoping that I wouldn't strike my wife next to me and wake her up or even hurt her. So eventually, I started feeling pins and needles, like pins and needles were in my arms and legs, and feeling very gradually started returning to my arms and legs. Thank God. And you probably know the feeling, because most of us have had our arm or leg go to sleep when we were in a wrong position for a long time. Mm-hmm. When blood is cut off, you know.
Uh-huh.
That's what it was like pins and needles just coming in as the arms and legs awakened.
It would be interesting to get a doctor's perspective on what was happening physiologically, because, to me, not being a doctor, it seems like your body had died, that the blood had stopped flowing, your heart had stopped while you had this death experience, and that when you went back to your body, then it was again to live. And so as we experience those feelings, when we cut the blood off to one of our limbs, like you said, and we call it, my arm's asleep or whatever, then we get those sensations as the blood starts flowing again, waking it up. So that's what it seems to me, is that maybe you've had that conversation with somebody, or maybe you've reflected and done research. Mm-hmm. Do you feel like this was not a coma or something like that, that your body had died during this time?
Yes, I'm convinced of that. Now, as I was going in this state, I mentioned that I had become aware that my heart rate had slowed to my breath rate. So my heart rate was slowing tremendously.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure that it finally just stopped. And my body was clinically dead at the time. If I had been hooked up to instruments or whatever, there would have been no heartbeat. And probably no brain waves either. So I am very convinced, having heard and talked about other near-death experiences, that yes, my body was dead. It is very educational, because I was very, very much alive when I met Jesus and when I went through this experience. Very intense, very much alive. Maybe even more alive than we are in our bodies.
And that's an interesting point that many near-death experience testimonies bear witness to, that the consciousness and the awareness is hyper in comparison to what we experience while in the body.
It was a very intense experience. Very intense.
Do you have, Jim, any idea of how long your body would have been dead had you looked at the clock?
I'm only guessing. I had not looked at the clock. Well, let's see. I am aware, when I got up to copy down the essentials of that dream, I think it was about 2:00 in the morning. And when we dream, we're in a fairly deep state of sleep. So I'm just guessing it was about 30 minutes, about a half hour.
Okay, thank you.
Experience. And I have no way of really knowing. I'm just guessing.
Your wife was not aware. Obviously, she was asleep the whole time that
right.
You had gotten up, come back to bed, and then
right.
Were lifeless for 30 minutes.
Right. I got up gradually so as not to waken her, turned on the lights in the bathroom, and then came back to bed. And she's a pretty sound sleeper.
So another question I have, Jim, is did this experience change your life? And if so, how?
Oh, well, absolutely. Before the experience, I suppose I would describe myself as a person who was walking a fence, so to speak, between total commitment to God's ways, and on the other side of the fence, the world, walking the fence between Christianity and the world. But once I had this experience, and it's a gift from God, I know it's a gift from God, having met my Savior, the Lord Jesus, having experienced this battle going on within my heart, and knowing that it had been going on my whole life. I guess I was raised as a Christian. My mom and dad went to church. Mom made sure all of us kids went to church every Sunday. And I've read at least parts of the Bible. And my wife and I were going to church with our kids before this experience. And I really identified myself as a Christian. I was even reading some Bible studies at the church we were attending at the time. So it was a wake up for sure, having really met my Savior, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and experienced that battle raging with my heart. It was probably going on in my conscious experience before I was 45, but I just either suppressed it. I don't know. I could sing the song, I Surrender All, without any pangs of conscience. Because obviously I hadn't surrendered all at that time. I still wanted to be in control. I had read enough of God's word to know that there were things that God required of us, but I wanted to be the decision maker. I wanted to be in control. And having gone through this experience and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not, there is a life beyond death. My dad, even though he went to church, he sang in the choir, played violin once in a while at church, violin solo. And at home, he was more of an agnostic than anything, if there is a God or isn't a God.
And so how do you now experience the change in your, like this happened in 1983.
And, right.
So you experienced a surrender. You came to a place of surrender in that moment.
Right, finally.
When the angel then saw it and said, let it be. And then that affected your life.
That affected my life on earth in our waking experience. But I did do a lot of research. I didn't fully understand that experience for quite a while. It took me quite a while, maybe years, to fully understand what had gone on and that I was with God on the other side of the veil, and there is definitely life after death. There is a heaven and undoubtedly a hell, even though I didn't experience it. But I knew that, praise God, if I had continued knowing this battle is a battle unto death, if I had continued clinging to my own will, I am quite convinced that eventually I would have ended up in hell and my wife would have awakened to a corpse. Very, very sobering to think that, but praise be to God, by His grace, He confronted me with pure truth, knowing that, well, I just became aware of my stupidity. Stupid, stupid, stupid for resisting God's will. So that changes your life. And I did some reading. I had a book of symbols, and I thumbed through that book of symbols. I was wondering what this goblet might have symbolized. And I found that the Holy Grail, the goblet that Jesus used at the Last Supper, was a silver goblet studded with emeralds. You have given me a recreation of the Holy Grail. And it is a Holy Grail, isn't it? Isn't it Jesus' death on the cross and His promise to us that if we accept Him, He gives us eternal life. John 3:16, God loved, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a gift from God, and it is so real.
Mm.
And I thank God so much that I've known him, no more doubt, no more walking the fence.
Mm-hmm.
Or Jim.
So, Jim, how do you know this was a real experience as opposed to a hallucination or even a dream?
Well, you just know. And the fact that when I woke up, I was paralyzed, and it took quite a while for the blood to start circulating again. And also, well, we are dead. Where our bodies are dead, our brains are not getting blood anymore either. Yet, we have a mind.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind is immaterial. Our mind is mind, will, and emotions, our soul. Anyway, we're very much alive, and I would be stupid if I ever turned back. There's no way. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that's true of you, too. There's no way for either of us to turn back knowing what we know now, that me having experienced what I experienced, that I would ever turn away from God again. Paul talked about this in one of his epistles, his writings. It's associated with absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But when he says that, he says present in the body, absent from the Lord. So we are given spirit. When we are still, we can listen for that still small voice. But in our bodies, we're on this side of the veil. When they're absent from the bodies, we're on the other side of the veil. And there's no bodily limitation.
Uh-huh.
That makes sense to me. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, talks about his experience going to the third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty convinced that he was dead at the time, too. He was stoned at the city of Lystra.
Mm-hmm.
And dragged out of the city, thinking he was dead. I believe he was dead. He knows what he's talking about when he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah, and in that passage that you're quoting, you know, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. You know, it sounds very much like an out-of-body experience, like you said,
right,
possibly there when he was stoned at Lystra. How vivid is this memory? This happened almost 40 years ago. How vivid is this memory for you today, Jim?
Pretty vivid. Each time I tell it to someone like yourself, it's kind of like I'm reliving it.
Well, it's a beautiful story, Jim. Thank you so much for sharing it with me. I really appreciate it. And I love to reflect on it. And I see the fruit in your life. As I've gotten to know you over these years, the faithfulness in your heart and the fruit of the Spirit in your life.
And I want to thank you. Thank you so much for calling.
Well, you're very welcome, my brother.
You're a blessing, Tim. Such a blessing. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the day, and hello to Robin.
All right, Jim. Talk to you soon.
Good morning, Jim. So one of the questions I had yesterday was, when you were taken up, you said you heard a voice saying, it is the nectar of the gods. So how do you feel that that concords with the scriptural testimony that there is only one God? What do you suppose was meant by that, the nectar of the gods? What's your take on that, and how does that fit with scripture?
Hi there, Tim. Exodus 23 is one of the first things that God commanded. You shall have no other gods before me. God's plural there. And also in Psalm 96:4, it said, all the gods of the people are idols. So they're referring to gods in the plural. And actually, when that happened, when I zoomed up and I had the goblet, and I saw a hand, nothing else, just a hand pouring in from, I think, a pitcher or something like that, some liquid. And I heard the voice say, this is the nectar of the gods. And I knew that I was supposed to drink of it. When I did, it was just like mist, like
like I've already said this, but anyway, putting your tongue out in a heavy fog, just like a mist. It was not satisfying whatsoever. And the gods of mankind are not satisfying. Only the one God, our true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the one God. Praise God. In three persons. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And the voice was a male voice. I don't think it was the angel's voice. I have no idea. It was just I was supposed to drink of this, and whoever poured it knew that it would be unsatisfying for me. But later, I was very much satisfied when God poured His wonderful, powerful, accepting, and healing love into my heart. Now that was wonderful. Now that was satisfying.